Today on Real Radio.
You want an easy life? Listen, you want an easy life? Don't become a Christian. You want it smooth for now? Do not become a Christian. Jesus said, this world will hate you because of your association with me.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. One of the most important principles conveyed throughout Scripture is that we really have got to be reconciled to our Creator on His terms. And those terms are narrowly and specifically defined, as we're learning in this mini-series called The Parable of the Two Gates and Two Ways. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Jesus said, He's the door. John 10, look at the next verse, 8, John 10, 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Radical statements, right? We covered that last Sunday. Radical statements. Crazy if he didn't rise from the dead. But when he rose from the dead, you got to sit back and say, wow, Jesus said radical things, and he backed them up in this statement of being the door. It's absolutely exclusive. I want to read something to you. It's a little lengthy, but I think you'll be blessed by it. Philip Keller writes this regarding Jesus being the door and us being sheep. And don't raise your hand, but are you one of God's sheep? You just talk to God about that. Listen, I'm quoting. Of all domesticated animals, sheep are considered to be the most human dependent. Sheep will spend their entire day grazing while wandering from place to place, rarely looking up. As a result, they often become lost, and that on a daily basis. Sheep have no homing instinct as other animals do. They are totally incapable of finding their way to their own sheepfold, even when it is in plain view. By nature, sheep are followers. If there appears to them to be a lead sheep that steps off into danger, such as into a river or even off of a cliff, it is not uncommon among other sheep to blindly follow to their destruction. Keller continues, additionally, sheep are easily susceptible to injuries and so need anointing oil to ward off infections. They are utterly helpless against predators. If a wolf enters the fold, they will not defend themselves. By the way, sheep don't have any mechanisms or any tools to defend themselves. They will not run, but they will huddle together, making their slaughter even easier. If sheep venture into moving water, they will drown. However, they do seem to avoid moving water and will not drink from any stream or lake unless the water is perfectly still. This is why David, a shepherd, knew what to write in the 23rd Psalm when he said of God, that God's shepherding care, which, quote, makes us to lie down in green pasture and keeps and leads us beside what? Still waters. If there is any protection at all available to the sheep, it is that of being able to recognize their shepherd's voice. So close is this verbal bond between shepherd and sheep that to this day in the Middle East, shepherds can divide their flocks that have mingled together among others by simply calling out to their sheep in their native voice. Is that amazing? Shepherds were inseparable from their flocks. The shepherd would lead the sheep to safe places to graze and to make them to lie down in green pastures for hours on end in a shady place. As night would fall, a shepherd would lead the sheep to the protection of a sheepfold. Listen now, most often a stone enclosure with one small narrow opening. Once the sheep were safely within the sheepfold, the shepherd would then lie down in the doorway, becoming the very door itself, which kept the sheep in and safe and the enemy out. Is that cool? Isn't it true? I mean, you think about it. Evolutionists that are listening or that are here right now, go figure out how sheep existed thousands of years before a human ever came on the scene without God, without God's story being true. Think of it. If evolution is true, how did sheep ever come to exist? By the way, some man asked that in the Soviet Empire, the Soviet Union, and he was arrested and put into prison. You can read about his life in Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. A scientist said, I have a problem with evolution. What is it? How could sheep ever exist without the presence of man taking care of them? And that guy was taken away. And the Bible calls us sheep. And Jesus says, there's a very narrow way for you to get into heaven. And oh, by the way, it's through the door, which I am. Don't listen to others. Watch out. Give yourself totally to God. Makes perfect sense. The evidence of a real Christian life, you might want to jot this down or think of it very carefully. The evidence of a real Christian life, you may be able to add to this, I'm sure you can, but these are the basic fundamentals, they're few. A new thought life. If you're a Christian, if you're one of God's sheep, you have a new thought life. That's part of knowing who the door is and knowing Him. You have a new thought life. Number two, you have a desire now to draw near to God. Isn't that amazing? Do you have a desire to draw near to God? I'll ask you this. If Jesus appeared today, would you go toward Him or away from Him? Isn't that awesome? And thirdly, simply this, you now have an eternal perspective on things. Once you thought to the end of your nose, now you think eternally. How is this going to affect my life eternally? How is this going to affect my family eternally? How is this going to, and on it goes. Are you with me? This is awesome. I love this. It's so true. In relation to the new thought life, it's been said that there's a prayer-mindedness now. Let me encourage you with this word. Because the mention of prayer can discourage people because none of us feel that we pray enough. I understand that. I'm constantly judging myself on that. I don't feel like I pray enough. And then I have to remind myself what the Bible says. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. So how do you do that? Now you're making it worse. No, I'm not. No, listen, to pray without ceasing is to be in an attitude of communing with God. Are you riding your bike? Yeah. Talk to God. Be in an attitude. Are you God-mindedness? Are you that? If you are God-mindedness, listen, and you, Lord, nice day. Thank you. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, help that man. Lord, are you with me? Are you, you got that? A prayer-mindedness. In answer to a desire to draw near to God, it's a fellowship awareness. Sheep do this. The guy just said, he just talked about how sheep do that. The only thing that they will do when danger comes is that instead of running, I mean, think about it. If one wolf shows up and there's 10 sheep, he's only going to get one of them if they run. But they don't run. They fellowship together. Come on, let's get in here and we'll all get eaten together. And the wolf just calls his buddies and they all, you know, eat. Lamb chop. But a fellowship awareness. Christians desire to be around other Christians. You say, man, I don't want to be near a Christian. That's probably because you're not a Christian. Honestly. You know, the old saying, what is it? Birds of a feather flock together. You don't ever see an eagle walking around with turkeys. You might see an eagle eat a turkey. But you're not going to see them hanging out together. You see one bird of one type, you're probably going to see another a bird of that same type. It's pretty amazing. And then the answer to the eternal perspective is there's a joyful hopefulness even in the darkest of hours with a Christian. I mean, you think about our history. Isn't it awesome? Think about the wonderful history that we have as Christians over these last 2,000 years of incredible witness in the time of darkness. It's awesome. It's world renowned. I had a former Muslim at a university tell me he'd become a Christian. And he said, you know, the amazing thing in the country that I grew up in was the fact that as Christians were killed, it's just part of our nation's history, the country he was from. He says, Christians were killed for Jesus. He said, the amazing thing is that they would die respectfully and they would die almost obediently. They weren't screaming and freaking out. There's a sense of composure and calm. And their witness in dying was undeniable. This man became a Christian. This man became now an internationally known speaker. This guy now works very much with friends of ours in Washington on counterterrorism. Isn't that an amazing thing? How can you say that? Well, there's a sense of joyful hopefulness in the darkest hour, and that's part of the Christian life. You see, Jack, I'm doing pretty good until that one. Listen, don't worry. Don't worry, because for all of us, there will be that time where we will be put in the grip of darkness of some sorts. Could be mental, could be physical, could be persecution. Where the joy, this is so neat to announce to you. And if you don't know Jesus, I hope you get so jealous with what I'm about to say. There is a joy that comes into the believer's life in the moment of danger or threat that is so outside of our world. It is so God. It is so beyond us. We can't conjure it up. We can't wish it to be so. We can't do a little dance. We can't, like, you know, hang garlic around our neck and make it happen. He comes in like a flood of joy. And it is, if you've never experienced it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. For the Christian, your day will come, my friend. And God will show up so big that your friends are, I've had this happen, your friends will become a little upset with you because you're not freaking out about the situation, because they're freaking out for you. And you're like, I have peace. I don't even know how to tell you. I am calm. This is not human. It's not me. I would normally have jumped off the building by now. And I have a peace, what does the Bible say, that passes all understanding. And it's native to the Christian. In verse 14, it continues, and difficult is the way. And what do we get out of this, giving ourselves totally to God, is because half measures will not work. Half measures, listen, a half-hearted commitment, it's going to be flushed out. It's not going to work. Why? I want you guys to embrace this truth. Don't run from it. Difficult is the way. Jesus is not saying, ha, sucker, difficult's the way. No, he's saying, hey, here's the deal. Difficult's the way. And don't panic about it, because it's the difficult way that thins out the flock, because there's some within the flock that are not real. And it's sad to say, but true. There are those in any Christian church that are just not real. They actually know it. They just often try to deny that. God's speaking to them. You can't read my word and live like that. Half-hearted measures are never going to work. Everything about our salvation is complicated. This is an unusual thing to say, I know, in church and among Christians, but hear me out. Everything about our salvation is complicated. What I mean by that is this: it's deep. It's involved. Okay? It's expensive. It's costly. It's final. God bought salvation for our souls. So you might ask the question, why is it being a Christian so difficult? It's a good question. Because this is the simple answer. The way Jesus is speaking about is not of this world. The word difficult here means, this is awesome, don't miss this meaning, circle it in your Bible. The word difficult in the original Greek manuscript, the original Greek language of the Bible, it means to crowd out, means to push out of the way. It means to be afflicted, it means to be harassed, ridiculed, reduced, to be set aside, to be discarded. Listen, the world will discard you. Is it not? Who are you? What are you? I have a master's. I have a PhD. And I have all this stuff. And I love Jesus. And where you work or where you teach, there's a system around you that is seeking to marginalize you. Why? It's not because you're ignorant. You're brilliant. But you're a Christian. I spoke to a man who is a leader in our nation in politics. Called yesterday for prayer. Has an issue. We prayed together. What's the deal? The deal is he's okay in these areas. They'll tolerate him. But they're going after him because he's a Christian. Don't let that scare you for running for office or making an influence in your community. But the way's difficult. You understand that? When you become a Christian, you're going to say, Pastor, I brought my friend here tonight. Don't say it. Don't say it. When you become a Christian, hell loads its guns. You want an easy life? Listen, you want an easy life? Don't become a Christian. You want it smooth for now? Do not become a Christian. Jesus said, this world will hate you because of your association with me. Look, I'm going to tell you the truth. You want it easy? Don't become a Christian. Easy now, hotter than Helsinki later. Be accepted now by the world, rejected by God later. Or be rejected by the world and be accepted by God later. You got it? This is a tough, true thing to say. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, listen, if anybody can argue you into being a Christian, look, I know enough to argue you out of being a Christian. If you can be argued in, you can be argued out. My challenge to you tonight is, hey, man, you count the cost. Jesus says, you come and you follow me. It's going to be tough. But man, when it's over, it's awesome. It is hard being a Christian. A real Christian is going to be hated. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. Again, watch, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the proof, positive right there. Because Jesus Christ is risen, the Bible says now the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. This is our source of strength. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Watch. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are strong, encouraging words. Why is God being so encouraging? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the coming, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Very quickly, got to wrap this up. Next thing is this. Verse 14 teaches us to give ourselves totally to God because he desires life for you. Life. Notice the argument of the Bible, which leads to life. God wants you to live. Are you thinking about suicide? Stop it. Don't do it. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Don't do it. God gave you your life. God is wanting to be in control of your life. The very thought of suicide that you have is because you've been in control of your life. Give it up. Let him take control. He wants you to live. He's the God of life. And he gave you a life for a purpose. Absolutely. Which leads to life. And then finally, we end right here at the end of verse 14, and there are few who find it. The final argument is this. Give yourself totally to God because, look, is it on the screen? Because. Because what? Oh, they missed, they didn't print the rest of the sentence. No, that's it. Give yourself, I sound like you're talking to like five-year-olds. Give yourself totally to God. Because. Why? Because. Every kid understands that answer. Why should I? Because. I wrote these things down. You think about this. It's uniquely human. We get all upset when it's suggested because someone tells you about the Bible. Jesus came to save us because we're lost. What do you mean lost? Isn't it funny how people respond? What? Well, the Bible says you're lost. Oh, man. And they go into a rage. Like they've never been lost before. The next thing is consider how we think. Why does human pathology in our thinking go the way that it goes? Think of it. It's amazing. It's because we need God. We don't do well when we're left alone by ourselves. We get in trouble. Oh man, it's the weekend. All right, weekend party! And you almost kill yourself. And the questions arise about our fears. What terrifies you? It's uniquely human. We need God. And what's our response when someone wants to talk about the existence of God? Let's talk about God. What? Isn't it funny? You can bring up anything else. Why do we have this aversion to God, his word, and his existence? You want to create a riot on a school campus, which I think is awesome to do. Talk about God. Why? Why is it such a volatile thing? Why is it that people say, we don't talk about politics or God? Well, forget about politics, but let's talk about God. And that's really the issue. Because he's behind everything. And where are you at? Where are you at? It's a narrow path. Narrow gate. Jesus says it's one so narrow, but very rewarding. It leads to life. Watch. Broad is the way, but Jesus is narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So watch. For those of you who remember your science class, the Bernoulli effect, the Venturi, it's what causes a lazy, big hose that has no power in it at all. It's just a big hose, and you turn on the water, and it's just this blub, 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 blub water. And then you put a little tiny nozzle at the end, and you can blow paint off a building with it. You can knock people over with it. You know what I'm talking about? It's the same water. What's happened? Broad's the way that leads to destruction, but narrow's the path that leads to everlasting life. And the moment you make Jesus the door, it leads to life. You want to live? Then go through the door.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study called The Parable of the Two Gates and Two Ways. A look at a serious matter regarding true believers, which are very few, and non-believers, which are many. The parable of the two gates and two ways is part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, as many of you already know, Pastor Jack has a recommended book of the month for every month of the year. And for the month of September, we have a new one for you. It's called Correct, Not Politically Correct, by award-winning author Frank Turek. In this updated, expanded version, Correct, Not Politically Correct provides some answers to some very controversial subjects these days. Let me encourage you to get this book and read it. Again, September's Book of the Month is called Correct, Not Politically Correct by Frank Turek. That's Turek, T-U-R-E-K, and it's available for purchase at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.